Well, today is our final installment in the study of the Epistle to Titus. And so this is a day of review and summary of the Epistle of Paul to Titus. Okay, thank you for your patience and your graciousness as I learn to apply our equipment here. First of all, we're going to review the person, Titus, that the book is written to. Titus the man, we read about him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is referring here to the fact that as he was taking the gospel to Gentiles, that Titus was one of the Gentiles who had believed the gospel. Verse 3, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we see that Titus was a Greek. He wasn't Jewish. He was not circumcised. He wasn't a proselyte, not a converted Gentile. He was a Gentile believer, and the Apostle Paul made a test case out of him. He refused to have Titus become a Jew so that he could be a Christian. Titus was one of the early Gentile Christians. 2 Corinthians 2:13, the Apostle Paul refers to Titus as his brother. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So the unconverted Saul of Tarsus would have never referred to a Gentile as his brother. So the Apostle Paul refers to Titus as his spiritual brother, his brother in Christ. I think I've given you the wrong one there, 2 Corinthians 1:4, so we'll skip that one for now. 2 Corinthians 7:13. Because our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus was an active worker, a colleague of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul took great comfort that Titus had been refreshed by the Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone out to you of his own accord. So the Apostle Paul tells us that Titus was a longtime colleague. The one I skipped is the one in which the Apostle Paul refers to Titus as his son. And so Titus was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. He was a Gentile. Paul considered him a brother. And so he had been a longtime disciple and colleague of the Apostle Paul. Titus now finds himself sent to Crete. Titus was probably from Crete. An old church tradition says that he was a native Cretan. So the Apostle Paul thought he was probably the best man to send to Crete for the purposes of appointing elders in the churches and setting things in order. the purposes of the epistle, you know, when you study a book in the Bible, that's one of the questions you should always ask. What is the purpose of this book? Why was this book written? And many of the books of the Bible don't tell you. The human author doesn't tell you why he wrote the book. But we're fortunate in Titus in that the Apostle Paul says, I wrote you for certain reasons. We can see by the context of the book that one of his reasons was that he wanted to encourage the Cretan believers to apply doctrine. This is one of the big themes, probably the major theme of the epistle to Titus, that everything else falls into. Apply the doctrine that you know. And so he wanted to encourage Titus to lead the Cretans to applying the truth in their everyday lives, wherever they found themselves in the nuts and bolts of life, to apply the truth right where they are, where the rubber meets the road. And we see in chapter 2 of Titus, he has something to say for all the believers to. In verse 2, older men. Verse 3, older women. Verse 4, younger women. And then young men. And then verse 9, slaves. So there's something for everybody in the application of doctrine. Also, he knew that this letter would not be read just by Titus, that Titus would stand up before the churches in Crete and read the letter orally. There are places in which the Apostle Paul uses the plural. As we would say here in Texas, he says, you all, rather than just you. And so by reading this letter aloud to the congregation, the Apostle Paul is giving apostolic authority to Titus. The Cretans can't just say, well, who does this Titus guy think that he is? He wants to let them know Titus is his representative. He's an apostle. He has the spiritual authority. Whatever authority he has, he's delegating to Titus. And again, he wants the Cretans to apply doctrine, and in this letter, he's telling them how. He's giving them specific instructions. Now, what about the Cretans? We remember that the Apostle Paul had something to say about the Cretans in chapter 1, verse 12. One of themselves, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Not a really nice thing to write people. I've heard that you're nothing but a bunch of liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And you know what? I believe it. It's true. One of your own is the person who said that. The Apostle Paul is just telling the truth. He's reminding them, they're believers now, but he's reminding them where they came from, what their natural tendencies are. Every ethnic group in the world, including 20th century Americans, we have the particular weaknesses of our national character. We might as well face them and admit them. We're all sinners. By the grace of God, some of us are born again sinners. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, you Cretans have a lot of temptations and a lot of weaknesses, so watch it. I'm going to tell you some things that you need to know. To play the Cretan was an idiom in New Testament days that meant to lie, to deceive people. When someone was a con man, they might say, boy, he really plays the Cretan well, because that's the reputation that the Cretans had. Now, the theme of Titus is that believers must be careful to maintain good works. That's the way you apply doctrine, is in the application of daily living, and we call that good works. The Apostle Paul really emphasizes this all throughout the epistle. Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 1, second part of it. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. In other words, faith should lead to godly living. He reminds us of that first off. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, we just looked at that, where he talks to different walks of life, people in different areas, covers everybody, and he gives them specific ways that they need to apply the truth that they know as believers. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, he says that we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then he ends the epistle in chapter 3, verse 14, again. In verse 13, he says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. They were the ones who had delivered the letter. He said, diligently help them apply, translate the knowledge that you have of doctrine into good deeds, and do it with Zenas and Apollos. And then verse 14, let our people also learn. He's about to end up the epistle, and he just has to remind them one more time, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So believers must be careful to maintain good works. That's the main theme of the epistle to Titus. God has called us to good works, to maintain good works. God has called us to be fruitful believers, to produce divine viewpoint good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the Bible has the truth that we are to live by. Not to just read, not to just go to church on Sunday and listen to it explained and say, yes, that's really good, but to actually translate it in day-to-day living. And Ephesians 2:10 says that for our time on earth, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what God has saved us for good works. And He prepared them in the same manner that God predestined us to be believers. He chose us each to do specific ministries in this life. What a shame it is if we miss it. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, and he's just referred to what the Apostle Paul calls in other places the fruit of the Spirit. If these qualities are yours, are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't learn just so we can become walking Bible encyclopedias. We learn the truth from the Word of God so that we can be fruitful. And Peter says that when you learn the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will not be unfruitful. John 15, a classic passage on fruitfulness. The night before our Savior left the world, he told the disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." We're not going to produce anything on our own. We've got to be in fellowship. We've got to abide in Christ. And then being fruitful is the most natural thing that we can do. Verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Matthew 13, verse 32. We'll skip that one. That was a mistake. John 13, verse 15. One of the ways we can bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ is through the exercise of our spiritual gifts with the right motives, in under the control of the Holy Spirit. Another way is by example. You know when you are exercising a spiritual gift. You don't always know when you're being an example to someone. Jesus said in John 13, verse 15, "I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." This was after he had washed the disciples' feet. We don't always know when we are being an example for other people. But every time we're frustrated and we react as Spirit-filled, mature Christians, we're doing that before a watching world. And we need to remember that sometimes that may be why we're having trials. That may be why God is allowing problems to come our way, because he wants to show a watching world how a Spirit-filled believer is supposed to face their trials and difficulties. And in Titus chapter there is no Titus 4. Thank you again for your graciousness as I learned to use this new equipment. Okay, Titus 2. Okay, I've lost it. I'll admit it. I've lost it. The Apostle Paul tells Titus, somewhere in this epistle, you be an example to the brethren. And we never know when we're being, when God is calling us to be. Yes. 2:7. Yes. Thank you, Linda. In all things, so show yourself to be an example. And that's one of the ways that we bear fruit. Thank you, Mrs. Cross. That's one of the ways that God calls us to bear fruit, by being an example. So God has called us to be fruitful to the application of doctrine. Now, we want people to live good lives. We want Christians to be examples of high morality, purity in every way. The basis of godly living is always sound doctrine. It always begins with sound instruction in the Word. And the Apostle Paul reminds Titus of this. Titus 1, verses 1 through 4, is some sound doctrine. All through the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul gives us doctrine. Some of the great summaries of doctrinal truth we find in the book of Titus. For example, just beginning Titus in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he touches on faith, on election, on a knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness, on the hope, the sure, confident expectation of eternal life, which God promised long ago and which was manifested in His Word. And then in the qualifications of an elder in chapter 1, in Titus 2:11 is that wonderful summary of grace, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And then a summary of the doctrine of the rapture, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then we have a doctrine of the Trinity in salvation in Titus 3:3-7. Verse 3 is the doctrine of the old sin nature. 4, salvation by grace, the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Again, a summary of the doctrine of salvation by grace. And then through the renewing of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, the Son, that being justified by His grace, the grace of God the Father, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So sound doctrine is all throughout the book of Titus, and we see some of the finest summaries of deep doctrinal truth in Titus, because the Apostle Paul says that godly living has to be based on sound doctrine. Whenever we try to develop character, whenever we try to teach people right from wrong, unless we have the basis, unless we have the Word of God as the basis, we're fighting a losing battle. We have our feet planted in midair. Sound doctrine is the basis of godly living. Now, the book of Titus, we can say, is divided into two main divisions. One is how to protect sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is important. It's the basis of godly living. And so we're going to learn how to protect sound doctrine. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul says that Titus needs to do in Crete is to appoint qualified elders. And verses 5 through 9 in chapter 1 tell us what are the qualifications of an elder. And we spent some time on this. We also spent some time in 1 Timothy, because the Bible is its own best commentary. And when you're studying Titus, the best commentary on Titus is 1 Timothy, because the Apostle Paul wrote each to pastor teachers along the same lines, with the same problems, the same instructions. And so number one was to appoint qualified elders. And then to rebuke false teachers. Chapter 1, verse 10, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those converted legalistic Jews who had bought into the gospel but tried to carry all of their Jewish laws with them. And the Apostle Paul says, how do you deal with them? Verse 11, they must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So false teachers must be rebuked. Secondly, protecting sound doctrine. Or thirdly, the first one is appoint qualified elders. Secondly, silence false teachers. And thirdly, shun factious believers, those who want to divide up into factions, who try to develop little followings of their own and disturb the peace of a local church. They need to be shunned and rejected. And we saw that this doesn't mean being mean to them. It just says we have other things to do, rather than to listen to whatever axe you have to grind. We have more important things to do. So reject the factious. Another principle in protecting sound doctrine is don't major on the minors. Chapter 3, verse 9. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You know, every cult in the world is based on either adding to or subtracting from the Word of God, or taking a minor point and blowing it up as a major point. So don't major on the minors. There are some things that are interesting, maybe fun to discuss, but They're nothing worthwhile wasting time on. Don't major on the minors. So we've seen how to protect sound doctrine, and now it's time to practice sound doctrine. First of all, teach sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul reminds Titus several times, chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." 3 verse 1, "Remind them," remind the Cretans, the people in his congregation, remind them to be good citizens, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Speak the truth, teach it, and then remind people of it. Review the truth. And then secondly, in practicing sound doctrine, maintain good works. Be very careful and diligent to maintain good works. Again, chapter 2 reminds people in all walks of life who form a local church specifically to live what they have been taught. Verse 1 of chapter 3, again, remind the people to apply the truth that they know. And then finally, in verse 14 of chapter 3, remind people to learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And then, practicing sound doctrine, we spent several Sundays looking at the qualifications of a presiding elder, pastor, teacher of a church, and this is good and right and proper, but it's not just the pastor who's supposed to exhibit these areas, but all believers. This is a profile of Christian maturity. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. These are the standards that make a man qualify as a presiding elder of a church, but these are things that every believer should exhibit. Verse 6, we have sexual integrity. Verse 7, above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not stubborn, in other words, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a fighter, not pugnacious, either with fists or with words, not fond of sordid gain, not greedy, not out for money, but hospitable, making his home a base for Christian operations, a lover of that what is good, sensible, a leader in the church, and all spiritual leaders, all believers should be known for their wisdom, sensibleness, just, their fairness, devout, their dedication to divine viewpoint principles, self-control, and all believers, and especially the pastor teachers, should hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, the apostolic teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, to encourage people by teaching them sound doctrine, and to refute those who attempt to contradict sound doctrine. And then finally, remember the doctrine of grace. You know, if you miss grace, you've missed it all. The first side of the spiritual maturity structure is grace orientation. And if you miss that, you'll never grow as a believer. And so it's fitting that the Apostle Paul closes the epistle to Titus with these words, "Grace be with you all." Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you for this study that we have been going on as a journey for the past year in the epistle of Titus. We thank you for the truth that you have made available here for us. And one of the strongest truths is that the truth that you have revealed to us needs to be translated into action. Sound doctrine is the basis for godly living. And we thank you for this. We thank you for having taught us this. And we pray that we will not be unfaithful in its application. In Jesus' name, amen.